verse 43 through chapter 5, verse 18. It's kind of a lengthy passage of scripture. So what I'm going to do today is a little different from what I normally do. Rather than reading all the way through that and then coming back and dealing with the sections, I'm going to read a section, deal with that, then read the next section, deal with that, read the next section, deal with that, and so forth. There are four sections in this particular passage of scripture. And I want to remind us, this is indeed the word of God, inerrant, infallible, inspired by him. And so we need to hear what he would say to us this morning. And that first section is chapter 4, verses 43 through 45. So I'll read that passage. And after the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they themselves also went to the feast. And so here we see Jesus moving on from his time with the Samaritans. And one of the good things about this Gospel of John, as well as the other Gospels, but as we're dealing with this, we get to see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he walked on the face of the earth and as he dealt with people, as he communicated and conversed with them, and as he did ministry among them. And so it's exciting for us to see and learn and be reminded not only that Jesus is God, but that he demonstrates that in a number of ways, especially in performing miracles. And later we'll see in this morning section or passage of scripture, the second and the third miracles that he performed. And then we'll look lastly at how some of the Jews reacted to that third miracle that he performed. And we'll see what that's all about. But in this particular section, in these verses, we see him moving from one place to another. And verse 44, Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Well, let's turn for just a moment back to the Gospel of Luke on this subject, to Luke chapter 4, and I'll read verses 16 through 24. Luke 4, 16 through 24. And in this particular section of the Bible, we read these words. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, and this 18 and 19 are a direct quote from the book of Isaiah. And here's what Jesus read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. So rather than them acknowledging him to be God in the flesh who came to dwell among them, their response to his reading that, and obviously it was the prophecy about himself, rather they just raised the question, is not this Joseph's son? And others would say that same thing as he went about doing ministry in other places at other times. Oh, we know who he is. He grew up in Nazareth. He's the son of Joseph and Mary. And rather than acknowledging him to be God in the flesh who came to dwell among them. Well, again, back to John chapter 4, verse number 45. Says that so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Well, let's go back for just a moment to chapter 2, verse 23, to see what it was that he did at the feast that so impressed positively these Galileans. In chapter 2, verse 23, we read these words. Now, when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs, which he was doing. Now, in this section, John does not and was not inspired of God to explain to us or to tell us or to reveal to us what those signs were. We know that at Cana, he turned the water into wine, but this wasn't at Cana. This was in Jerusalem. The Jews were celebrating the Passover, and the section tells us that many believed in his name because of the signs which he was doing. And by the way, for that purpose, let's turn quickly back to John chapter 20. Verses 30 and 31, for this is the very reason that the signs were given, or the reason Jesus performed these attesting miracles. He was doing this in order to demonstrate that he is who he claimed to be, God in the flesh who came to dwell among us. Now, there were those who believed and those who did not. There were those who opposed him for making such claims, and even accusing him of blasphemy. And we'll see some of that toward the end of the sermon this morning. But in chapter 20 of John, verses 30 and 31, John does tell us God did inspire the apostle John to write these words. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Now, there are seven that are written in this book. Again, Lord willing, we'll get to the second and third one today, and then we'll see four through seven later as they appear in the chapters. But he acknowledges that there were many others that were performed in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. So in chapter 2, verse 23, the signs that he was performing as they celebrated the Passover in Jerusalem, when many believed, those signs have not been written in this book. But yet there were many who believed in him as a result of those signs. Now, obviously, that'll raise a lot of in our minds. We'll be curious. That's the word. I'm curious. What were those signs? What was Jesus doing in Jerusalem that's not recorded here? Whatever it was really impressed those Galileans in a positive way. They stood in awe of him as a result of that. Well, so there were many that he did that are not written in this book, but verse 31, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Let's go back now quickly to John chapter 4. And so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. And That is just to tell us again that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is God in the flesh who came to dwell among us. The Word became flesh and we beheld all of his glory. Let's just go back and read chapter 1, verse 14. Let's get it exactly right as it's stated there. For the rest of the book of the Gospel of John is simply revealing more and more about what we find in chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we've seen how already with others in the previous sections in this gospel, how he dealt graciously, lovingly, and spoke truthfully to people. And we're hearing more about miracles that are not, we're not told what they were, but yet how God used them to bring others to himself and cause others to believe. Well, let's go to this second miracle. It's recorded for us in chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. So let's hear as I read this section. He, talking about Jesus again, came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, who was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. And as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And they said therefore to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. And so here we see the attesting miracle being that Jesus healed the official's son. Now, a couple of things I want us to see here. First of all, his son was not with him. In fact, his son was at Capernaum, and that was some 20 miles away. So one of the things that we can learn from this passage is that Jesus does not have to be in the presence of those who he heals. He can do that from a distance because he is Almighty God. That's what these attesting miracles are all about, to demonstrate the power, the supernatural power of God. That's what a miracle is. Something that God does supernaturally, something that's done out of the ordinary. It's extraordinary because it is indeed a miracle. Another thing that we all will, I believe, agree with, especially those of us who are parents, and that's this. We parents are very concerned about our children. And if something befalls them, if they are sick or ill, it would be our heart's desire to trade places with them if we could. We would rather that fall on us than fall on them. Well, that's the way it was with this official. He would not give it up. He was persistent in hoping and asking the Lord Jesus Christ to heal his son. He even let him know that he is at the point of death. He let Jesus know this is something serious. This is not trivial. It's not that he has a runny nose and a cold. He's about to die. And I'm very concerned about him. And I know if you are willing to do it, you can make him well. You can make him better. Obviously, the reputation of Jesus had preceded him to this place and in the life of this official's son. Now, again, it may have been a lot of those things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover that was mentioned in verse 45 and 2:23. And maybe a lot of the talk about those things had circulated. And so the official's son knew that Jesus is different from other people. He has supernatural power. And the reason I'm coming to him is on behalf of my son. And I know he's capable of making my son well. And I'm going to ask him to do it. I'm that concerned for my son. I'd rather him not die. I'd rather him live. And so he goes to Jesus and makes his request to him and asks him to come down and heal his son who is at the point of death. Well, again, Jesus responded to him simply by saying, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Now, there's going to be another place toward the end of the Gospel of John. And when we get down into that section, Lord willing, before the end of the year. But whenever we get there, he's going to say, blessed are those who believe who have not seen signs and wonders. But at this point in time, he's saying, unless the people see that, they simply won't believe. They want that extraordinary. And I think we have people in our world today who are of the same persuasion. They want to see the miraculous. They want to see signs and wonders. And they simply refuse to believe what God says unless something like that is added to it and demonstrated. Well, the royal official said again to Jesus, sir, come down before my child dies. And so Jesus simply said to him, go your way. Your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. He's headed back home. And so some who were at his place were coming to him to meet him, to give him the good news. And they did, and they told him that your son lives. And so he asked the question, the father did. He inquired of them, what hour did this happen? When did this take place? And so they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left. And so the father knew that it was that hour in which Jesus had said to him, your son lives. And then the conclusion of that, he himself believed and his whole household. They were convinced Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Only he could do something like this. Only he has the supernatural power to make a miracle happen. And it certainly is a miracle. My son was at the point of death, and now he's alive and well, simply because Jesus told him, go your way, your son lives. Well, we move on into chapter 5, and this is the third miracle that's recorded for us in the Gospel of John that Jesus did. And I'll read about it, chapter 5, verses 1 through the end of 9. So after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So now he's gone from Galilee up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos, and a portico is simply a porch. And there were five of those at this place. And in these porticos or porches lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the waters are stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So this third miracle, a testing miracle that Jesus performed, that's recorded for us in the Gospel of John, is about him healing this sick man. Now, the man, the text tells us, had been in his condition, his sickness, for 38 years. Now, it doesn't say that he had been sitting by the pool all that time, but it does make it clear that his sickness had been a long-term thing. And it doesn't tell us exactly what the sickness was, but we do get the idea that it caused him to be pretty much immobile, because he couldn't get himself down into the pool, and he couldn't seem to get anyone else to help him to get into the pool. And there were others sick and blind and lame. And when the waters were stirred up, and that doesn't tell us how they were stirred up. I don't know how they were stirred up, but the idea seems to be in this context that when those waters in that pool got stirred up, those who were sick and lame and blind had to get into the water while they were stirred up in order to be healed of their sickness or of their disease. And here's a man been sick for 38 years. And people seem to just, verse 7, seem to just rush past him to get themselves into the pool, ignoring his need. Now that's, to me, a pretty bad testimony on the part of those other people. They seem to have no compassion for this man. No willingness to help him, no willingness to put him before themselves and their own need. They seem to be selfish and self-centered. I want to get in the pool. I want to get me well. And if others can't do it for themselves, oh, well, that's just their hard luck or whatever. But I get that from verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." It kind of reminds me of, and I don't go to the grocery store often. I really don't. I avoid it like the plague. If I can get by without going, I don't. I do not care to go shopping. I'll go hunting, and if I know where it's at, I'll go in and get it and get out ASAP, and I don't waste a lot of time in there. But it reminds me of people in the grocery store who will even jump in front of you to get checked out. If you're going at the same time, they're going to speed up so they can get ahead before you. They're more concerned about themselves and their convenience and what they want, rather than being kind and compassionate and generous to you. And offering for you to go ahead. Now, occasionally you'll find people that'll do that. But I've found more times than not, they want to get in front of me rather than allow me to get in front of them. Well, it seemed to be that way. To me, it seemed to be that way at the pool where the lame and blind and sick were, and where the man was who had been 38 years in his sickness. And he couldn't seem to get anyone to help him to get in the pool when it was stirred up. And so this is what he told Jesus. Now, obviously, he did want to get well, and Jesus asked him that question. And his response was, you know, I can't get anyone to help me get in the pool. And so Jesus said to him, verse 8, arise, take up your pallet, and walk. Now, can you imagine if you had been that man, 38 years, hoping to get well, 38 years wanting to get better. And again, I don't know if he was at the pool all these different times for 38 years, or if this was the first time or second time or third time or the 100th time. He had been there more obviously than once, because he was saying that people kept getting in front of him. So I don't know how many times he had been there, but his hope was to get in to stir up water, and he just never could get there and never could get anyone else to help him get there. So here comes Jesus, and he simply says, arise, take up your pallet, and walk. Now notice what the next verse says, verse 9. And immediately, not an hour later, not a day later, not a week later, not another year later, immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. The supernatural power of our Lord Jesus Christ raising up a man who had not been capable of doing this for 38 years. And so he does as the Lord said to him. And the text reminds us that it was on the Sabbath day that this miracle occurred. Now, again, from my perspective, if I had been in that region and had known about this man and his sickness for 38 years, and now all of a sudden, here he comes walking, carrying his pallet, I hope my response would have been, hallelujah, praise the Lord, look at what's happened here. But that's not what these Jews did. Let's read this next section, verse 10 and following. Therefore, the Jews were saying to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. I mean, they didn't seem to be a thankful bone in their body anymore. No rejoicing. Just self-righteousness. This is the Sabbath day. You can't be carrying that pallet. But he answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, take up your pallet and walk. And so they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your pallet and walk? But he who was healed, verse 13, did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Now, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse may befall you. Now, here we get the idea that maybe there was some sin that he had done that brought on this sickness that he had. That's the implication there. But if you'll turn with me to John chapter 9, that is not always what brings on the sickness. In John chapter 9, verse number 1, we read these words. And he, Jesus, passed by. He saw a man blind. Now, this is the sixth miracle, and we'll get to that, Lord willing, in due time. But he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? So his disciples were already thinking, somebody's done something wrong somewhere for this to happen. Now look at how Jesus answered. Verse 3, it was neither this that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. And so on this occasion, Jesus lets them know very clearly, sin had nothing to do with this. God had another reason, another purpose for this man being born blind. And we'll get the rest of the story when we get into that chapter. But Jesus is going to give him sight, and that's going to be another attesting miracle, more proof that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Word who has become flesh and dwelt among us. But back to chapter 5. And so here, Jesus told him, do not sin anymore so that nothing worse may befall you. And we also know that there was another occasion with this woman who was caught in adultery, and Jesus told her, go and sin no more. But anyway, verse 15, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And for this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Well, these Jewish Pharisees were convinced and persuaded in their own mind that we have to build up our own righteousness by obeying the law. That's where they were coming from. And they knew the fourth commandment, you shall do no work on this day. And they accused him of working by taking up his pallet and walking. Well, that didn't constitute a break in the fourth commandment to Jesus. He didn't tell him, get up yourself and walk, but you got to come back tomorrow and get your pallet when it's not the Sabbath day. Yeah, that didn't happen. And it was okay with Jesus for him to take up his pallet and walk, but it was not okay for these other people who were religious, self-righteous, so to speak. Turn with me for a moment quickly back to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 2, verses 22 through 28. Or 23, I should say, through 28. And it came about that he, Jesus, was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples began to make their way along with, while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, see here, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Yeah, they jump into the conclusion that picking this grain so you'll have something to eat is work. And we know you're not supposed to do that. And so he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered into the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest. And he gave it also to those who were with him. And he was saying to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Let's go quickly to Matthew for just a moment. Matthew chapter 5. And this one, this passage, I think, is a little more revealing concerning the Pharisees and what they thought was their righteousness, what they depended on for their righteousness. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so this was what Jesus said about the law and the keeping of it. It does not produce the righteousness that is sufficient. If you don't have any more righteousness than the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And as Isaiah would say concerning their righteousness and our own, if we try to produce our own, it says filthy rags, no good, no value. We need a righteousness far superior to the obedience of the scribes and Pharisees. We need a righteousness that was gained by perfectly obeying the law of God. And only the Lord Jesus Christ did that. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 5, I believe the verse is 21, he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And when we're born again of the Spirit of God, the righteousness of Christ is credited to our account, which is far superior to the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. We have all the righteousness we need, and nothing we can do to add to it. It's the righteousness of Christ. Well, let me, in conclusion, read the last paragraph of one of our chapters in the Westminster Confession of Faith on the subject of religious worship and the Sabbath day. And then I'll make the point and conclude. And it's in paragraph 8. It's the last paragraph in the chapter, chapter 21. The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe and holy rest all the day from their own works and words, thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. So it's okay and right for us to engage in deeds of mercy and necessity on the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath. And indeed, it was an act of mercy when Jesus healed this sick man who had been sick for 38 years and told him, arise, take up your pallet and walk. That was a deed of mercy. And there was nothing wrong with that. And yet the Jews, there were some of those who wanted to condemn Jesus for that, and were seeking all the more to kill him. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, again, how we